Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to be with you today. And we will pray to begin here. We're going to cover something I have not actually shared in at least 5 years. It may be closer to 6 or 7. But it was a very impactful moment in my life, and a lot of lessons were learned during that season. So I hope and pray that this will be a blessing to you. So let's pray. Sweet Jesus, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for object lessons and for giving them to us as a gift and helping us to better understand truth through the experiences we have with them. And so I just pray that you would speak to us, give me clarity of mind, the ability to be brief and to the point. And Lord, I pray that this would stir us and shake us and awaken us to our individual roles in the furthering of your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're told in Desire of Ages, a commentary on the life of Christ. By the way, this message is called, Whose Flock Is This? And so we'll be addressing something here from my time with sheep. It says in Desire of Ages, a commentary on the life of Christ, page 254, that Jesus' messages of mercy were varied to suit his audience. He knew how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. For grace was poured upon his lips that he might convey to men in the most attractive way the treasures of truth. He had tact to meet prejudiced minds and surprise them with illustrations that won their attention. And through the imagination, he reached the heart. Right? He didn't go right at them. He would use object lessons and things that they could relate to, which lowered their guard and left these lessons upon their heart and mind that would not soon leave them. His illustrations were taken from the things of daily life. Although they were simple, they had in them a wonderful depth of meaning. The birds of the air, the lilies of the field, the seed, the shepherd, and the sheep. With these objects, Christ illustrated immortal truth. And ever afterward, when his hearers chanced to see these things in nature, they recalled his words. Christ's illustrations constantly repeated his lessons. Maybe you've had this, you know, you're out in the garden and God taught you a lesson about spiritual things while gardening. And now every time you see a tomato plant, you're always reminded of that lesson that God taught you, or in raising children or in having animals or something else, that God teaches you lessons through these things that when you see something later, it always reminds you of these spiritual truths. Well, I'm going to share with you my own experience with this. I went through the Arise program in 2010. Just over 10 years ago, and as soon as I graduated from the Bible college, my dad and I had already kind of gone through some financial difficulties preceding this by making a stand for this message, leaving jobs on Sabbath and so forth. Things got pretty hard for us, leaving jobs, period, because of Sabbath and all of that. So it was quite a process for us. It cost us a lot, and I shouldn't have touched that. My bad. Of all things, when you're going to have a nervous twitch, don't touch cables that control the monitor. Okay, got it. So anyway, we went through some difficult seasons, and my dad, while I was at this Bible college, ended up having to go to a homeless shelter. And I myself joined him when I finished the Bible college. So can you imagine going to a school of evangelism and a Bible college, certificate of excellence in hand, receiving training from David Asherick and a bunch of people in the Adventist Church, and now being homeless? And when I went to this homeless shelter, their main hub was in St. Louis, but they had satellite locations, and they had one out more in rural parts of Missouri. And my responsibility of all things was to take care of sheep. And of all things, to feed them bread, because in the winter times, there's not grass for them to eat and so forth. And we'll get more into that now. But so here's just kind of some pictures. I had to use my old laptop at that stage. I didn't have a camera, no smartphone in that day. And so these are just some pictures of the sheep. It's a different type of sheep than maybe you were expecting, the white fluffy ones. I don't know what breed or species this is, but if you do, congratulations, because I don't, but I do know I took care of them and they won my heart. So these are just some pictures of those cute little sheep. These are the lambs, and I think this one here is going to be a video. Now, to some people, that sound can mean one thing or another, but for me, it's like music to my ears after taking care of them and hearing it every day that I would take care of them. So these are just, they would come up to the fence line, we'd feed them. Some would be a little more adamant than others, as you can see, seeking special favor and attention. We'll get into that here in a moment, too. So I explained why I was there, but I have a question for you. So again, this guy's this hotshot, fresh out of Bible college. His teachers are saying all kinds of nice things about him. And then he finds himself homeless in the wilderness, taking care of sheep. First of all, does that remind you of anybody? Who does that remind you of? John the Baptist, okay. How about somebody who really thought that they knew what they were doing, could take care of business, and needed to be humbled taking care of sheep in the wilderness? Yeah, that was this guy right here, okay? I got the Moses treatment, basically. And so God said, okay, you think you can take care of things? Let's go take care of sheep for a while and humble you, right? They did animal testing. Sometimes they do that. You know, they test on animals first. Then they do it with humans just to, you know, make sure it's safe. I think that's kind of the treatment that I got. But what does sheep represent in Scripture? Us, right? God's people. Told in Ezekiel 34:31 that you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God. And women, and it says the Lord God. Now, what does bread represent in Scripture? The Word of God, right? In John 6:33, it says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, speaking of Jesus. Even more clearly, he says, I'm the bread of life. But the table of showbread in the sanctuary service, we know, or we were told, represents the Word of God, right? And we're told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And in verse 14 of John 1, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of Jesus, right? The full representation of that Word. And, you know, the week before I left there, I was there for about 3 months, I read this text, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Now, I'm not saying that God was calling me to be a king, or even, you know, a full-blown overseer of a congregation, but the point was, I brought you through this time with the sheep to prepare you for spiritual leadership. Right, I brought you through this process for this. So the things that we're going to learn here and that we're going to hear about, the stories that I'll share with you, you need to kind of put on those spiritual glasses. I remember doing a week of prayer at a little elementary school, and I was telling the kids, you know, make sure you put on your spiritual glasses. And this one little boy put his fingers up like this for way too long, like 10 minutes into the message. He's still doing this and thinks it's the coolest thing ever. So he shared a lot of things with me and showed me a lot of things in this time, and many of them will be mentioned early on, but the final illustration is where we'll kind of make the point. So we're going to look basically at the role of the shepherd, and then lastly we're going to look at the good shepherd, Jesus. We'll also see some bad examples listed in Scripture. Ezekiel 34 is a big one. We won't go to Zechariah. By the way, this is an entire sermon on sheep, and we will never touch Psalm 23, just so you know. We're mainly going through Ezekiel 34 and John chapter 10. But at this part of the message, we're going to look at the behavior of sheep and just, again, kind of keep those spiritual glasses on and so forth, right? See, sheep is the church, bread is the Word of God, and so on. I think you'll be able to follow me. So when I got there, it's December. It's right after Christmas, and the sheep couldn't eat grass. They should eat grass. That's what they do, right? But the world couldn't provide what they needed in their hardship. Right? The world could not provide that. That was taken from them. So we had to supplement their diet with something at that stage, and they couldn't afford, you know, buying masses of straw and hay. So these bakeries would donate to this, you know, ministry in St. Louis because they get a write-off for giving away their stuff. And whenever they got to a point where they couldn't feed that to people anymore, it got too old and they had too much of it, they would throw them in trash bags in a big van. And then once a month or once every couple weeks, they'd bring that van full of old bread out to where we were, and then we would feed that to the sheep. So these sheep are eating some pretty, I mean, we would say bougie if we're youngins over here, but just this fancy bread, you know, these fancy bagels from Panera and, you know, croissants and all kinds of stuff. They had Ezekiel bread and other things too. But here's the point. When the weather was bad and we had lots of snow, they were fully dependent upon the bread because they weren't in a position to eat what the world would provide for them. The world couldn't give them what they needed in their hardship. How many people can testify to that? Yeah, the world has nothing to offer you. It offers all these alluring things, but when things get hard, it offers you nothing, right? When it matters the most. So we as shepherds had to feed them bread to give them what they needed. And the interesting thing is, the more bread they ate, the more they wanted. And it's kind of foreign to them initially because sheep aren't designed to eat cinnamon raisin bagels from Panera, right? But the point is, the more that they ate it, the more they wanted it. How many people can testify to that this morning, right? Maybe you didn't have a strong desire for the Word of God in the beginning of your experience, right? It seems kind of foreign, especially if somebody handed you a King James Bible. It's an acquired taste, right? I have no idea what they're saying, but it sounds spiritual, right? Right? It sounds pretty deep. But this is the point. Like, it's meant to be something that the more time we spend with the Word of God, the more we desire it, the more we want it, and the more that we hunger for it. And I appreciate that so much about the Word. And the same goes for us. There are times in our lives when storms and cold situations take place that cause us to really crave the Word, right? Both the written Word and the Word that became flesh in Jesus. So we also would have some issues, though, that the sheep would fight over bread. And if you're wearing your spiritual glasses, you're already understanding where I'm going with this. But this is what would happen. This is a video not from the time I took care of them. So this is what a sheep fight looks like. These are the rams, you know, fighting each other. And that kind of thud crunch sound is a sound you'll never forget. It's a very distinct sound. This is not a video that I took. This is something I found on the internet of the same type of sheep, because I didn't get any videos of that. But, you know, they would start eating, and like one guy would want somebody else's bagel or somebody else's baguette or whatever, and they'd start fighting and butting heads over it. But the thing is, it wasn't just a fight between the two of them, because this breaks out in a large mass of sheep. I don't know how many there were. There were probably 50-something, 75, maybe a little bit more. I think it was actually just under 100. And they would fight. They would trample over the lambs. Like, they were so focused on fighting each other, they were totally oblivious to the wreckage and the havoc that they were causing. Now, if you're wearing your spiritual glasses this morning, you'll understand that this happens in the church, doesn't it? You ever heard the saints fighting over what the Word of God says? Fighting over the bread?
Not in Pottsville.
Not in Pottsville. Hey, thank you, Pastor. Amen. Dad's here. You got to act nice, right? No, but it can happen, right? Thankfully, we have a healthy church here, but that stuff does happen. And the thing is, when people are in these knockdown dragouts over theological rabbit trails, we don't realize the casualties that come from these things. We're oblivious because I'm right and I need to show him that he's wrong, or I need to show her that she's wrong. Are you understanding? And it causes a lot of problems, and it hurts those who are young in the faith, right? Little lambs were being trampled over this because somebody else just wanted to get theirs. And I remember seeing a situation where this was happening. These two rams were fighting each other, and this elder, right, this long, gnarly beard, like some of them had like long neck beards, some don't. And I remember seeing these two fight, and I saw this kind of elder one had the longer horns get in between the two of them, and he kind of lifted up his arm like this, like, get out of here with that nonsense. You ever see a bartender? Well, you probably, hopefully you haven't, but anyway, you know, throwing a guy out, that's enough of this stuff, get out of here, right? And he would just get in and kind of told him, you need to knock that off. And they listened and they stopped. But again, they're trampling over these little lambs and stuff. And this can happen in churches, right? It can happen in religious movements where we have these theological debates and shove each other over them. But there are people out there who are starving over the gospel and we're doing nothing to help them, right? People who need to know that Jesus, what he endured for their sake, and that they can be saved too. And we also even had guys who would throw bread at the sheep, right? They thought it was funny. They'd take a bagel and throw it at him and hit him in the head and stuff. And, you know, we can do that sometimes too. We can be pretty aggressive, right, in the way in which we're sharing the Word of God with people. You need to hear this. And you kind of throw it at them. Whenever that's not the way this was ever meant to work, right? Someone has to have an appetite to want to eat, right? You got to kind of cultivate an appetite in somebody, not just hurl a bread in their direction. And seeing stuff like this makes people want nothing to do with the Bible. And the problem is there anything wrong with bread? No, but the way in which you deal with bread can make people not want to eat it, right? In fact, Dave read that in the text, and we'll come back to that later. But something interesting would happen. I say interesting. It's actually kind of sad. These are two lambs here. There ended up being about 28 lambs or so during the time that I was there. And they're the cutest little things you've ever seen. They're like horses or deer that as soon as they're born, they can walk. Right? I mean, they're kind of clumsy and they're gooey and their, you know, birth cords aren't fully cut initially. And they give birth in winter of all times, right? Of all times, you're going to be covered in goo and not have a lot of fur and so forth. You don't really want that to be in winter, but that's when they do it. And so it wasn't uncommon for us to see lambs that were wet with their birth cord that wasn't even fully cut yet, that were with their moms getting bred. She didn't mess around, right? As soon as she gave birth, it's time to eat, let's go, right? And she would go. And once they got to be a week or so old, though, these little lambs, they would start to headbutt and wrestle with each other. Wonder why that is. Where do you think they learned that? From watching the older, more established sheep fight. Yeah? And that can happen, can't it? Because they would see the older and established sheep fight, they think, oh, well, this is what we should do, right? Because they're always watching. And this happens in our church settings too, right? People, they don't know what to do. Do I sit now? Do I sing now? I don't know what they're singing, and there isn't anything in my bulletin to tell me. There's nothing on the board, so I'll just kind of hum. The nice thing is, now that we're wearing masks, you can just have things move, and people can't tell you don't know what the song is, right? And so, you ever been in circumstances like that? You don't really know what to go on, so you're just kind of watching everybody else, right, to just do what they do. Well, this happens with new members and with visitors. And the question is, what type of example are we setting to them? Are you with me in that? Right, because they're going to do what you do. They're going to model the behavior, right? They're going to imitate what they see, like, you know, kids playing Army Man or something else. And so if they see the established members gossiping, having the pastor and elders for lunch at potluck, right, and other things, they're thinking that this is okay, right? And in some unfortunate circumstances, they do the same thing, and later on down the road, they're going to be that established member that leads a lamb astray. Are you understanding? Right? The example that we give matters. Some of them insisted on being hand-fed. The guys endearingly referred to her as Lady Blah Blah. if you have any pop culture understanding, then you'll understand what they're doing there. But others began to do the same when they saw that others were being hand-fed. And so, you know, some of us can maybe be in the situation where we'd rather be spoon-fed, right, than choose to have our own relationship and time with God in His Word. No, 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 I need the pastor to tell me what to believe. Or I need somebody else to give me something whenever, you know, we gave the bread to everybody and they had access for themselves, but they said, no, I want you to feed me, right? And maybe I lean on my parents or my spouse, right, or my teachers or so forth. Whenever God, in His great glory and awesomeness, is inviting all of us to know Him for ourselves, right? The priesthood of all believers, that all can have access to the Word of God in their own language, and through the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit can understand it for themselves, right? We all are going to need some instruction on how to interpret the Word of God rightly, but the point is all of us have that available to us, and why rob yourself of that experience of knowing God for yourself by depending upon somebody else always feeding you, right? I found myself being, more favorable or showing preferential treatment to the cute ones. We called this one Bambi. By the way, did you know that Bambi was a dude? I had no idea that Bambi was a boy. Why would you name a boy Bambi? He's going to get beat up in school for that. What were they thinking? Anyway, I was totally oblivious to that. I guess I wasn't paying attention as a kid, so I guess at the end of the movie, he's got this big, you know, antlers, but I had forgotten that. So we were calling this one Bambi, and then we didn't realize that Bambi was actually a dude. It's a girl, this one here. Anyway, she's super cute. She always had a big smile on her face. And they became my favorites, right? I started showing preferential treatment to the ones that I liked the most, right? But James 2, 1-9 says that we're not to show favoritism, right, or partiality, no matter how cute, rich, talented, or spiritual that they are. Right? Sometimes it's easy to show favoritism because, you know, as a spiritual leader, this person doesn't, you know, drive me crazy. They're not so needy, right? They're actually spiritual. I'm going to go spend more time with them than to spend time with those who need more investment and encouragement. If you remember our message on Barnabas, we were told to love those who need it most, right? Show love to them who need it most. Well, who needs it most? Those who have struggles and difficulties and have needs, right? So I caught myself at times also being more focused on getting the bread to them than I was in watching them and seeing their needs. And this can happen in ministry. You get so caught up with preparing the bread and delivering the bread that you forget that there's people here that have other needs. Anybody want to testify to that? You get so caught up in what you're doing for them that you forget that they just need you to be available, to just be present, to pay attention to their needs and not just doing those things you need to do. Right? Giving bread is a good thing, but I let it get in the way of discerning what was needed within the flock when I could and should have done both. Right? And this can happen to us as pastors, as Bible workers, as evangelists. We get so caught up in the process of preparing studies and sermons and how to present them that we lose track of why we're doing it in the first place. It's for the benefit of people, not just to be involved in a process. Yeah? Sometimes we need those reminders. We're told in Ezekiel 34:17-18, "And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? Basically, was it not enough for you to get your food, that you had to ruin what everyone else had to eat on?" And again, if we get, you know, chippy or political, or we dive into these crazy rabbit trails of theology or get judgmental, we ruin something that was for the nourishment and benefit of others. Right? We can ruin the bread. We can ruin the water of life for people in the way in which we deliver it, or the impact that we have on those things. In verse 19, it says, "And as for my flock, they eat what you've trampled with your feet, and they drink what you've fouled with your feet." Right? They have to take of this less pure form of what I intended to give them because of what you've done. And in 20 and 21, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you've pushed with side and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad." And this can happen, right? We can have a lot of lack of patience towards people who don't have the understanding that we have, and get out of here and don't bother me with that. And you know, that's not what the Bible says. That's dumb. Right? Sometimes we get so caught up in being right that we forget that people are on a journey. People are growing, right? They may make statements in Sabbath school that they don't know aren't theologically accurate, or when they first give their first sermon or so forth. And we need to treat them with grace and not come at them, right? Because in turn, they're going to get discouraged and not want to do that ever again. You know how hard it is to speak up in Sabbath school? Guys, I have preached hundreds of times all over the place, traveling for years, and I still get nervous making comments in Sabbath school, right? So just have some grace for people. And I want you to look to the right side of your screen and watch how one of these sheep interacts with a lamb, okay? It'll take just a little bit, but watch the right side of the screen, and I'll warn you and prep you for it. Look left again. All right, now look to your right. Watch the lamb. And then look at that. Did you see that? The older lamb shoves and pushes this poor little kid away. And it reminded me of that text in Ezekiel chapter 34, right? So the older sheep would push the lambs aside to get bread when they should be leading them to it and helping them find it. And this happened a lot, unfortunately. So the question is, are we doing things that are keeping the weak sheep from eating of the good pasture? Remember those theological debates or other things that we're talking about. Are we doing things in our experience that make the Word of God less attractive and less available to others? Okay? And it just kind of makes you think, you know, would you want to eat a piece of bread if it had a big hoof print in it? Would you want to eat that? Yeah, I wouldn't either. So if we're trampling all over the truth, then it makes it very hard to make it appealing for somebody else, right? We need to keep that in mind. I'm actually going to skip that for time's sake. But is this making sense so far, right? Just some practical lessons, things that we learned through taking care of sheep. How we compose ourselves around the flock matters then, doesn't it? Especially in regards to new members and our church as a whole. We got to pay attention to that and be careful with that. Because we have things in the Adventist culture that are, well, kind of weird to people who come from other denominations, and even more weird to people who have no religious affiliation at all, right? We go to church on Saturday. We had this thing that we call haystacks. I went to an Adventist church. I wasn't an Adventist yet, and on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, they said, "Hey, we're going to have haystacks on Sabbath. Can you bring a tomato?" And I said, you just want me to bring a tomato? And I was like, well, what's haystacks? Oh, you don't know? And like, yeah, can you bring lettuce? And can you bring chips? And can you bring something else? I thought, why do you want me to just bring a tomato? That doesn't make any sense. I said, well, what is that? Oh, you don't know? You'll just have to come and find out. I didn't come. I protested. I don't know what you people are about. I don't know what you're talking about. That sounds crazy to me. So I intentionally, just because I have a sinful carnal nature, and I said, all right, I'm not going to come. So I didn't come. Right, but it's just one of those things that, like, by the way, it's basically taco salad. For those who don't know what haystacks is, we just kind of have chips and lettuce and tomatoes and olives and, you know, beans and something else. Some people are offended at calling it taco salad, but look, it's basically the same thing, okay? That's all it is. But we have these things that we do, right? Some people are vegans and so forth that can be kind of strange to people. They don't understand why you do what you do. Let's not make it any harder than it is. Understanding, like being understanding and considerate of the fact that our churches should be full of people who don't know what you know, who don't think what you think, who don't understand what you understand, and to be cognizant of that in a church service, right? When you see somebody you don't recognize, assume that they're a visitor here, right? Bless them, encourage them, welcome them. Don't assume that that was just the greeter's job and I'm going to go on with my life. And oh, by the way, you're in my seat. Can you please move? I've never seen you before and it's nice to meet you, but you're in my seat. You understanding? Like, these are the types of things that we have to pay attention to that can lead people astray and cause problems. What type of example are we setting? Are we service-minded? Are we uplifting? Are we running down brothers and sisters in full view of new members and visitors? Right? Those are the questions we have to ask ourselves. Are we asking all kinds of interrogating questions? Where are you, like, you know, just give them some space to be here and feel welcome. And I had that when I first started going down to his churches. People were asking some pretty thorough and detailed questions, and I just thought, look, like, I don't even know your name, bro. Can, like, we just talk first? Like, I don't know if I'm filling out my W-2 right now or what. Like, just give people some space to just feel welcome, right? Before we ask a bunch of probing questions. And we can do those things with the best of intentions, right? But, like, I don't know about you, but whenever people at stores start asking for my phone number and email, I'm like, no, I'm not about that, because I know what you're going to do, right? So we have to go through this process of just saying, hey, it's nice to meet you. Hey, we'd love to follow up with you. Is there a way that we could have your phone number? Just to kind of think through the way in which we ask the questions that we ask. Does that make sense? We'd like to stay in contact. We'd like to know them and connect with them. But make sure you're not just kind of going in a way that just sounds really invasive, right? Or sounding like you're just kind of creeping people out. So these are the types of things we have to pay particular attention to, not just because it makes us look bad in front of new people, but because it's not Christian, right? Gossiping about people, running them down, getting into theological debates and arguments, or accosting somebody because of what you think they're wearing or whatever, like, that's just not the way to handle interactions in a church setting. They can cause big problems. And a lot of lessons I learned from my time there. So preparing them for the big move. The last full week I was there, we had to move them from one side of the highway. So there were kind of like two parcels of property, and there was a highway in between the two. Okay, it's just a two-lane highway, but it was, you know, people were driving 55, 60 miles an hour on that road. So where we lived is on one side of the highway, and there was another pasture there. Where we were feeding them most of the time I was there was on the other side of the highway. But, you know, whenever they've kind of foraged a place and picked it pretty clean, you want to move them around so the grass can grow back up. So we were preparing to move them. And to get them to move across the street, we didn't feed them for about a full day. Okay? They're fasting before a big move in life. Some good examples there, yeah? Some good advice there to just kind of fast so they'll be more in tune to the shepherd when he needs to lead them from one place to the next. So we had them fast for a full day. And this put them in a better position to follow the shepherd. But instead of leading them with a shepherd's rod, I traded it for a loaf of bread, right? And all this I say before you hear what actually happened, because I want to go into some kind of definitions of what a shepherd is to be, and then we'll come back to that story. But we need to see what happens when they don't know a stranger, right? Or when a stranger assumes the role without being a true shepherd. So is anyone here a shepherd? All right? Typically, we view pastors as shepherds, right? So what are we supposed to do as lay people then? I mean, we're not shepherds. Or are we? In the Bible, shepherds are typically illustrative of church leadership. But are we also responsible for their care, their growth, protection, and support? It's a fair question. Whether we use the term shepherd or not, I don't think anyone here can deny the fact that some of these responsibilities also pertain to us as members, right? And I hope that's even more clear at the end. One of my study Bibles just basically gave this as the definition of a sheep. One who cares for the sheep is a really simple definition. But the New Oxford Dictionary says it this way, a person who tends and rears sheep, figurative, a member of the clergy who provides spiritual care and guidance for a congregation. It defines shepherding as a verb, to guide or direct in a particular direction, to give guidance to someone, especially on spiritual matters. But turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 4. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 4. This is what it says. This is God here speaking. He says, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Okay? So this is a picture of what not to do. Right? The fact that God is saying you did not do these things implies that they were supposed to do these things. Does that make sense? So he doesn't say what a shepherd should do. He says what you did not do, right? Which kind of implies what he should do. We didn't say that directly. But then in verses 5 and 6, here's the result of them not doing what they should have done. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd and became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Oh my, doesn't that break your heart? They're scattered, they're hurting, and no one's looking for them. Right? They were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the wild beasts. Okay? So here's what a shepherd should do, according to what he alluded to in verse 4. They're to strengthen. They're to heal the sick, to bind up the broken, to bring back the driven away, to seek the lost, and they shouldn't rule with force or cruelty. Okay, these are the examples we're given in Ezekiel 34 and verse 4 of what we should be doing. Now, based upon God's frustration of what the shepherds didn't do, we see what they should do. And so I want to kind of share a story here of one with a hurt leg. There was one little lamb that he had kind of like a raw nub for a foot. Okay, he didn't have like an actual proper hoof. It was just kind of this pink thing. So he had a leg that went down. It had an ankle, but it was just kind of pink. So he kind of had to hobble, right, on three legs and kind of would barely touch with his front right leg, his hurt leg. And this guy was cute as a button, and he was never down, right? It's really easy when you kind of get dealt a bad hand in life. You have health issues or challenges. It's really easy to get discouraged, kind of have more a melancholy view of life, right? Because it just seems like everything's always against you. You can't get ahead. It's just not going well. But this little guy was always smiling. He was always happy, even though he couldn't keep up with the rest. And maybe some of us just feel like spiritually we can't keep up. Like everybody says these profound things in Sabbath school, and I can't even find the book of the Bible they're talking about. And you just feel like, man, I'm a loser. Like, I don't know what's going on. I'm not good enough. I don't have what it takes. Right? Maybe some of us just feel that we have a limitation spiritually, maybe not physically, that makes us feel more down and discouraged. But this guy was always positive. He was always last to feeding time. So just imagine, as soon as they know that bread's there, everyone sprints. And this guy is always last. He's always there last. And I remember one time his mother ran from the bread, right? She ran to get to the bread, and the moms did this a lot. We'll come back to this point. The moms would sprint for the bread, they would eat, and they'd look around and realize, wait a minute, where's my son? where's my kid? And so they would go, blah, blah. And then you'd hear the baby go, from the other side of the field. They would kind of, you know, like running through the field full of flowers, reunited, and it feels so good in slow motion type thing. Rendezvous. Like that, this happened all the time. And so this happened. The mom sprinted, but she stops eating and she sees her son coming down the hill, kind of hobbling, and she goes and she walks back with him to the food at his pace. Don't you love that? Right? Leading him to the bread at a pace that he can walk. instead of just sprinting and looking behind him and yelling at him for not being able to keep up, right? Recognizing if someone else is struggling or isn't able to catch on as quickly, to not make them feel dumb or slow, but to come alongside them and help them grow at their own pace, right? Because we all have our own pace. No one's better just because they run faster. Maybe you had the privilege of growing up in church and you know how to find the books of the Bible. That doesn't make you any better than somebody who's new to the church, right, and wants to know Jesus, right? It doesn't make you any worse if you happen to be in that situation. God loves all of us equally. He is thrilled that you're here and that you're seeking to grow, and there's nothing wrong with you. Those things come in time. Don't worry about that, right? We're just glad that you're here and that you're growing. Amen? And rejoice over that. We all grow and we all develop at our own pace. And Dave, one of the guys that took care of the sheep with me, he told me a story I wish I could have been there to see. That two little lambs ran back, right? And they came with him at his own pace, right? Instead of just sprinting and leaving him to, you know, to kind of suffer on his own or to get there at his own pace. They came and they came along with him. And I appreciate that so much. We can learn a lot from that, can't we? Showing compassion. If you see somebody struggling, help them out. Right? If one of the sheep was just hollering at him from the bread to hurry up and get over here, it only would have frustrated him and tempted him to quit and give up. But if we wrap our arms around people and we stop condemning them, we can help to lead them to the truth and develop strength within them. That was Jesus' model. Right? In John chapter 4 and John chapter 8, there are two women living lives of sin, and yet Jesus doesn't condemn either one of them. Right? And if there was anybody on the planet who had a right to condemn them, it was Jesus. But instead, he told them both how to be cleansed and where to find eternal life. He met them where they were, yeah? And we can do the same, and we should do the same. This is probably one of the hardest stories to tell. My friend Buddy. This took place a few weeks before I left this ministry because my aunt had stage 4 cancer, we found out. So we left there to come back home to Southern Illinois, where I was from, to try to be there to help and just invest. Even though we were going to be homeless, we were just trying to leave and get closer to them. And so there was this little lamb named Buddy. You can see his little nubs there on top of his head. And so on the evening of April the 5th, this is 10 years ago, nearly 10 years ago. So on a Tuesday night that Rusty, one of the guys who worked there, saw that a little guy was kind of walking funny and had to lay down. Because this happened a lot when they would headbutt each other and fight, you can get stingers, right? You can get spinal cord injuries. So sometimes they would kind of get like, had to like shake their heads and kind of get out of it because it was just difficult for them. And they can be paralyzed from this. And so this little guy, he's laying down in the field. And I didn't know this the next morning when I go to feed the sheep. And I hear the mom calling out, blah, blah. And I see that there's a little lamb out in the middle of the field. So I walk in the pen there in the big fold. And I go to see him. It's like, hey, what's going on? And he was so rude. He didn't say anything. Can you believe that? He's an animal. They don't speak English. It's okay to laugh at that. And so anyway, I try to get him to get up. I kind of push him. He's just kind of sitting with his legs under his belly and his head's kind of sitting up. And I kind of push him to see if he'll get up, and he won't. And so I pick him up under his belly and I lift him up, and his legs just dangle like spaghetti noodles. It's clear that he's paralyzed. And I knew that coyotes would get a hold of him if I left him. So I said, all right, what are we going to do? And there was a cage in the horse barn, and so I took this cage, I put it out in the sheepfold, put like a, you know, these blankets and stuff over it to keep them from cooking in the sun, and I put straw in there. And I knew at this stage, because I've been doing this for a few months, I knew all the lessons that God was teaching me through this process, and I realized that this needed to matter to me. That God was teaching me lessons about his people. To some of you, they're just dumb animals, and who cares, what's the point, you're just feeding them because it's your job. But I knew that God was teaching me during this season of my life, and I needed to pay attention. And what I'm about to share may sound crazy to you. I really don't care. I knew because it had to matter that I was going to take special care of this little lamb and make sure that he was okay. So I grabbed this cage, brought it out there, put the straw in, put bread in there, put shoots of grass in there for him and water and so forth. And I went to the dorm where we were staying, the kind of house where the guys were staying, and I got a little bit of olive oil, and I anointed him, and I fasted, and I prayed over him. And I went to visit him 3 times a day, just to pray with him, to pet him, to talk to him, and just to encourage him, to nurture him, right? I had to get in there. I'd have to pick them up, and I'd have to get in there, and I'd have to, you know, pull the straw out of there because he uses a bathroom all over himself. He can't walk. And I'd hand feed him, as you can see there. I'd hand feed him bread, and he'd chew on it, eat it. And then I'd have to give him bread, or I'd give him water after that. And his spirits were pretty good, and he actually began to show signs of improvement. Like, literally, after about a week and a half of this, his front shoulder began to move. And I just kept praying, I kept investing, I kept encouraging him, I kept laboring for this poor little guy. And the guy's just like, what are you doing? Some dumb animal, who cares? Leave it to die. I said, leave me alone. This has nothing to do with you. It doesn't affect my work. Don't worry about it. So I just kept investing and kept investing. And it got to a point that he actually gained mobility in all four legs. Like, this thing was as good as dead. But over the span of about 10 days, he gained mobility in all four of his legs. And a couple days before I left, he was so close to walking. I would pick him up, and he'd put his four legs out, and I'd start to release his weight onto his legs. But then his legs would start to shake, and then they would collapse. He just couldn't quite stand on his own. He was so close, but he couldn't stand on his own. I still had to help him. But the situation with my family was getting to a point that, you know, I really needed to go there. And so, you know, I would get him out. I put him out in the grass and just let him kind of eat, you know, the grass and get some sunshine and get him out of the pen. And I got to a point that literally, like, that we had moved all the sheep across the highway. And I'll tell you that story in a minute. And I had to move him to the other side. We put him in a dog house. It was on the other side of the property, on the different parcel of property. And I'd keep feeding him, keep taking care of him. And the day that I'm leaving, I'm just so like, man, like, God, please help Buddy. God, please help Buddy. Help Buddy get better, please. And one last time before I get in the car to leave, because I have to go see my family and try to get closer to them and connect with them while my aunt is going through stage 4 cancer. And my dad actually got moved to a different shelter than where I was, so he was going to have to come after me, so I went first. So I got there around Christmas time, and I left around Easter. Okay, so it was around that whole season of the year. And so one last time, I'm just praying my guts out, guys. Like, I'm praying so hard. God, please help Buddy walk. And Buddy was growing, but you can't rush this process. It takes as long as it takes, right? And this is something you're going to have to know when you get in ministry. Some people grow really fast. Some people don't grow as fast. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the point is, you need to work with them at their pace and give them that freedom and that space to grow at their pace. Are you with me today? Amen. This is so important. And so anyway, I was pushing and just asking to try to hurry it along, like, God, please help Buddy. And again, the same thing. He puts his four legs out. I start to release his weight onto his legs, and he's holding and holding, and then they shake and he collapses. And I was so bummed. So I said, Dave, please take care of Buddy. He's almost there. Now, I know that Dave's not going to pray for him and invest in him like I did, but at least he cared for the sheep more than the other guys who were just throwing bagels at him and stuff. And I want to make a side note here. When you're investing in people, you can't leave like that, right? This is a dumb animal in a farm in Missouri, but when we're talking about real human beings, right, you need to be committed to this. When you start investing to people, you need to be committed and see it through. This isn't some hobby that you just pick up and set down whenever you please. This should matter to you. Soul winning matters to God, and it should matter to you. These aren't just commodities, right? To put a notch in your belt or a star in your crown, and you're in it for the accolades. This is for God. And God's people matter to Him, and they should matter to you. And so I had to leave, though I don't recommend this in dealing with actual people. So I end up being in Illinois, and like, I'm trying to find a place to live. Like, my grandma paid for me to stay in a hotel for a few days. Then I slept in my car a few nights. My pastor let me stay at his place for one night. And then eventually stayed with some people on their property for a while. And eventually my dad and I actually ended up staying in a tent on this really crazy guy's property. That's a whole nother story. It's a really interesting story. But anyway, I text the guy. I didn't have a cell phone at that stage. I had Magic Jack and Google Voice. Anyone ever heard of Magic Jack? You could make cell phone, or you made calls through the internet. And so anyway, I text this guy through Google Voice, like, hey, how's Buddy doing? And the response I got was this. Sorry, Buddy died. And immediately I knew why. I left. I wasn't there. And it taught me a lesson that I will never forget the rest of my life. All right, this was just an animal, thankfully. But when you're investing in people and laboring for them, they're going to need that continued support and investment and encouragement. And you need to understand that when you begin this process. And I don't say that to discourage you from doing it. It is a privilege to spend and be spent for God's children. It's a privilege. But you need to understand that this matters, guys. It matters a lot. And he was receiving the love and the care and the prayer, and he was getting remarkably better all throughout that process. But when I left, he didn't have that, and he died. In a span of 2 weeks, he went from total paralysis to mobility in all four limbs. And 13 days later, it's all undone, and he's dead. And I developed a strong love and compassion for this little fellow over that time, and you can understand why. And this reminds me of a story that Charles Spurgeon tells. If you haven't read this book, it's amazing. It's called The Soul Winner by Charles Spurgeon. It is dynamite. Really, really, really good. It's one of the great gospel preachers of the 1800s. Was a contemporary of our church founders. And I'll try to land the plane here pretty quick. So last Sunday, he says, my dear brother told us a little story which I shall never forget. He was at Croydon Hospital one night as one of those appointed to visit it. All the porters had gone home and it was time to shut up for the night. He was the only person in the hospital, with the exception of the physician, when a boy came running in, saying there had been a railway accident and someone must go around the station with a stretcher. The doctor said to my brother, who's a pastor, will you take one end of the stretcher if I take the other? Oh, yes, he said, was his cheerful reply. And so away went the doctor and the pastor with the stretcher. They brought a sick man back with them, and my brother said, I went often to the hospital during the next week or two because I felt so much interest in the man whom I had helped to carry. And then Spurgeon says something so profound. He says, I believe he'll always take an interest in that man because he once felt the weight of him. When you know how to carry a man on your heart and have felt the burden of his case, you will have his name engraven upon your soul. So you that talk privately to people, you are feeling the weight of souls. And I believe that is what many of our preachers need more of, and they will preach better. Right? He never forgot him because he once felt the weight of him. Have you ever felt the weight of someone? I don't mean just picking them up. I mean, have you carried them on your heart? Have you allowed yourself to be that vulnerable to let people matter to you that aren't your family, that you're investing in for the kingdom? Have you allowed for that to happen in your life? You'll be a better minister when you do. You'll be a better preacher when you do. You'll be a better person when you do. Here's the point, guys. People matter to God a lot, and he needs them to matter to us. And so, does this sound like something that only pastors can do, is my question. No. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 and 3, I have a couple more stories and we'll close out here. Ezekiel chapter 34, 2 and 3. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Verse 8. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Right? God's not happy when shepherds neglect the flock and choose to only focus on themselves. Now, obviously, God wants all people to be saved, and he's not looking to be against his children. The point is that he needs us to see how important this is to him and his plan to reach the world, because you're part of that plan. You know that, right? Every single one of you are part of God's plan to reach the world, and he can't do it without us, guys. He can't. So in finishing the big move, I fed Buddy the night before we moved them. And Buddy was in this little like wedge corner of the pen there. And I'm feeding him, and I kind of hear a sound behind me. And when I turn around, the entire flock is staring at me. There's like 100 sheep staring at me. Blah, blah, because we didn't feed them breakfast, right? So they're staring at me, hey, did you forget something? And they're all in this small little corner of the pen. And I knew what would happen here at this stage, right? This is where we can do this. If we lead in this small channel, we can lead them all out, and it's fenced in on the driveway on both sides, and we can get them across the highway. So this is what I think is going to happen the next morning. So the next morning, I go out, and it's the Sabbath morning, and I didn't work on Sabbath. They gave me Sabbath off, and I worked on Sundays. But we're leading the sheep to better pastures. What better day to do it? And I was the one that they were the most accustomed to. I'm fine with that. So I'm out there, and the guys start doing it without me and have some total different idea, okay? Instead of going to this small kind of, you know, U-shaped entrance to kind of get them in there, they instead choose an entrance that's like a long, flat area. So, I mean, these sheep are all scattered. They're going to try to get them through a narrow doorway. It's a terrible idea. They don't let me lead them. They're trying to use fear and chaos. They're honking horns. They're yelling, right? The guys are trying to push sheep. It's a total disaster. Some sheep get out and run into some guy's yard across the street. Other sheep are going this way. They're all confused. They don't know what to do. And I'm thinking to myself, like, Lord, help us. Like they completely removed the shepherd from the picture. They were trying fear and coercion. Just a total disaster. One guy's honking the horn across the street. I was given no opportunity to do what I knew the Lord was leading me to do. And guys were using fear and everything else. That's Satan's tool, isn't it? Fear, confusion, coercion, and it doesn't work to lead in any form of order or appropriate results. And eventually, they made a human wall. They got them across the street. We got the thing done, and I went back to my room. I was so upset. And God told me, go read Ezekiel 34 again. Go read it again. And when I get to verses 11 to 16, it was exactly what had just transpired that day. Ezekiel chapter 34, 11 to 16. It says this. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the days among his scattered sheep. So I will seek them out, my sheep, and I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. You know what the weather was that day? It was a cloudy and dark day. And I was just pleading that God would be the shepherd over these sheep, because this is a mess. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I'll bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, which is where we were taking them. And their fold shall be at the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountain of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in the judgment. And what caused the sheep to be endeared to myself was the fact that I showed them love and kindness and gently fed them bread. And when there was need for me to help, I did. Right? I was a good shepherd to them. I brought back the lost sheep to their mothers. And doing this over an extended period of time caused them to build trust in me. And they saw me doing what we learned from the opposite of Ezekiel 34:4, and they knew that I desired their good and their safety. And by doing these things, someone who knew nothing about these dear animals became a shepherd to them. Anyone can be a shepherd if they invest the time and the care that's needed. Right? You don't have to be trained. You have to go to college to be a shepherd. What you need is a tender and gentle heart, access to bread, and a relationship with the good shepherd. Knowing these things now, is anyone here a shepherd? We're getting better. How about the good shepherd? In John chapter 10, Jesus says this, okay? After he told me to read Ezekiel 34, he told me to read John 10 that same morning. And in John chapter 10, this is what Jesus says in verses 1 through 18. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And Jesus uses illustration, but they didn't fully understand what he said to them. And he says, most assuredly I say to you that I'm the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Right? So the Lord's going to take care of his sheep, right? The good shepherd does take care of his sheep, but he's also employed us to be involved in this process. But it's very interesting if you look at this, and it's a little clearer in the NIV, in Ezekiel 34, if you look at verse 4 and then look at verses 15 to 16, everything the bad shepherds didn't do, right? Everything they did not do, God ends up doing. He picks up the slack and takes care of business. It says in verse 4 that you have not strengthened the weak, but in 16 he says that I will strengthen the weak. In verse 4 he says you didn't bind up the injured. In verse 16 he says I will bind up the injured. In verse 4, you have not brought back the strays, but in verse 16, I brought back the strays. In verse 4, you didn't search for the lost. Verse 16, I will search for the lost. And then it says in verse 4, you've ruled them with harshly and brutally, but he says that I will shepherd the flock with justice in verse 16. And this is the good news. Maybe you've been a bad shepherd. Maybe you didn't know how and you caused problems. The good news is God can come in and save the day, and he can mentor you to become a good shepherd. Amen? He can transform us and help us in that, right? And in verses 22 to 31, to finish out Ezekiel 34, it ends that way, right? God will take care of them from then on, and never again will they be preyed upon. He will provide for their needs, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, we're told, okay? And Jesus, when he works with Peter, in John chapter 21, he asks him three things. He says, Simon, do you love me more than these? He says, yes. And he says, feed my lambs. Then he tells him to tend my sheep, right, and to feed my sheep. There's three different roles that Jesus gave Peter when he restored him. First, to feed my lambs, to nurture the new members of the flock. Two, to tend my sheep, take care of the fold, look out for them and protect them. And thirdly, to feed my sheep, ensure that the whole fold is nourished as they need to be. Some of you, it may sound redundant what Jesus told him, but I believe that there's more in these texts than maybe we recognized. And I'll close with the last story now of something that really, really got a hold of me, about the land that no one wanted. They were born in the winter. The mothers would show up and would, the babies are covered in goo. And so they would come. And this one little lamb, there's no mother for it. And they're tiny. They're like this big. And no one would take care of it. No one wanted it. In fact, they were shoving it and pushing it out of the way. And he's crying the whole time. And we didn't have a meeting that morning as we usually do. So I went to go feed him first. And we're feeding. And I recognize that no one's taking care of this one. I don't know where the mom is. I don't know if the mom died or just hated it. We don't know. And so then they call us for a meeting. I go to the meeting. I come back. And the sheep start moving. And they kind of make these single file trails in the snow. And they start leaving. And the lamb is just getting left behind. He can't keep up with them, and the snow is kind of tall for him, even though they've made a bit of a trail. And so they would walk single file, and they would stop, and they'd look back, because he'd start crying. They'd look back and wait for him to get up to the back of the line, and they'd start moving again. And then he'd fall behind, he'd start crying, they'd stop, they'd look back, but eventually a time comes where they don't wait on him anymore. We've waited long enough, we can't keep waiting on you, we're done. And this poor little lamb is in a big open field crying, freezing alone. And I'm watching this whole thing and think, God, do something. Like, God, you got to stop this. This is terrible. Do something. And you know what he told me? He told me what he told Peter. Go take care of my sheep. So I walk in. I walk out to the guy and I just pick him up. And he was just so happy that somebody cared. And I hold him close to me and I start walking to where the other sheep are. They get to the other side of the property. And I set him down and I back away, and he starts to cry again. And the sheep, they come out from the trees and they stare at him, but no one's making a move. Nobody. And I'm crying, God, do something. God, do something. Nothing happened. So I pick him up. I walk a little bit further. I set him down. I back away. He starts crying again. Same thing. Pleading with God to do something. And eventually one of the elder sheep in the group comes out. And as soon as he comes out and stands, one of the mothers comes and takes this little guy and takes care of him. Now, I'm almost certain that that was not his mother. But someone realized there's a need and I can do something to meet his need. And fine, I'll do it. But it was devastating to me because it's so easy for stuff like this to happen with real people. They're not moving fast enough. They're driving us crazy. I don't want to give of myself for somebody else. I got my own things to do, right? If it's convenient for me and you can keep up with me, maybe I'll do something. But if not, I'm not interested, right? And that's not okay, guys. We can't live like that. And so this probably went on for like 5 minutes. I mean, it went on for quite a while and it was really, really, really difficult. But it reminds me of some things here that I hope will be challenging to us and encourage us at the same time. I was so endeared by these little lambs, and to see that none of the sheep had any compassion for this little guy ate me up, because it wasn't like they didn't know what to do, right? All the other lambs were being provided for. It was this one guy that they wouldn't take care of. And that's what made it so difficult for me to watch and to see. And it reminded me of Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those who have young. Right? And I did that, right? He's covered in goo, but I held him close to my heart. And just wanting somebody, anybody, to love him. And rightfully so, right? I mean, he was, after all, in the sheepfold. Where else would he go to find the love that a lamb needs? Certainly not in the world. Even a less than one-day-old lamb knew where to go. He went where the sheep were gathered and eating bread, and yet no one cared for him. In fact, he was an inconvenience to them. How dare this little lamb get in the way of me eating my bread? I came to eat, not to take care of some baby in need of attention. But thankfully, after seeing the shepherd care for this precious little soul, one of the sheep came to realize the need and did the right thing. But is that you? Is that me? I only come here to eat. I don't come to serve. Don't bother me with that. I don't have time for that. It's dirty. It's gross. Because everyone is born into the kingdom a missionary, we're told. You know that, right? That we are saved to save, not just saved to eat for ourselves. And the question is, what are we doing? What are our intentions? What are our objectives when we come here? To sit in my seat, to hear songs that I like, to hear sermons that I like? Because if that's the case, you're not coming to worship God. You're coming to worship yourself. And that's not the call of the Sabbath, guys. The call of the Sabbath is to worship God. Not my comfort, my preferences, my way of doing life. And I'm not saying that this is terrible and that it's a curse. It's a blessing. Anyone who's involved in soul winning can testify to that. It's the best thing you ever could do with your time. It's so rewarding. It's a gift. But it does require us choosing to stop doing me all the time and to actually care about someone else. Are you with me today? Yeah? And I believe that's the call that God is giving us, and that's the call that God gave me, right? And that's what he reminded me of. It's not about you. So what if your teachers think that you did a great job? You come out in the wilderness and be homeless and take care of my sheep for a while and realize it's not about you, it's about them. It's about them. And if these dumb animals can matter to you, then maybe you'll care enough about my people. Are you with me? This is one of the best experiences of my life. Some people hear that I was homeless and think, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm not. It's one of the best things I ever could have had happen in my life, and I'm so thankful for it and the lessons that I learned. Again, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And as a father knows me, even so I know my father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring. I'm going to go searching for them too. And they will hear my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. So there's two examples here, guys, the hireling and the shepherd. One who doesn't care and one who gives their life for the sheep. Right? Is that you? Right? Do you hear the call of God this morning asking us to lay down our lives for the sheep? That may not mean you're going to die in doing so, but maybe it means you're laying down an hour or two of your life each week, making those phone calls, making those visits, giving those Bible studies, right? Praying with people, encouraging them. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to enlist yourself in that role of being a shepherd? That's the question. So one last time this morning, is anyone here a shepherd? I hope all hands go up at this stage. We're all given that call, guys, every one of us. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for this reminder, for the stories and the object lessons, and I pray that from this point forward, anytime any of us see sheep in any form or fashion, you would remind us that people matter to you and that there's a specific call on our lives to go and shepherd your sheep. This isn't just the role of a pastor or a Bible worker or an elder. It's the role of everyone on the church books to love and nurture and lead and heal and encourage all who are in this world. So God, give us the courage, give us that selfless spirit to be willing to do so, to lay down our lives for the sheep. And Lord, I pray that we would take this seriously, that we would recognize that this is why we're really on this earth, to live and give for others, not just to do me and get mine. So give us that spirit. Deliver us from the spirit of being a hireling and give us a spirit of true servant leadership in him being a shepherd. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one last quote here, and I'll close with an exhortation. We're told that it's a fatal mistake to suppose that the work of soul saving depends alone upon the ministry, ministers. The humble, consecrated believer upon whom the master of the vineyard places a burden for souls is to be given encouragement by the men upon whom the Lord has laid larger responsibilities. Those who stand as leaders in the church of God are to realize that the Savior's commission is given to all who believe in his name. God will send forth into his vineyard many who have not been dedicated to the ministry by laying on of hands, right? Those people who are not ordained ministers. Hundreds, yea, thousands who have heard the message of salvation are still idlers in the marketplace when they might be engaged upon some line of active service. To these, Christ is saying, why stand ye here all day idle? And he adds, go ye also into the vineyard. Why is it that many more do not respond to the call? Is it because they think themselves excused and that they do not stand in the pulpit? Let them understand that there's a large work to be done outside the pulpit by thousands of consecrated lay members. Long has God waited for the spirit of service to take possession of the whole church so that everyone shall be working for him according to his ability. And when the members of the church of God do their appointed work in the needy fields at home and abroad, in fulfillment of the gospel commission, the whole world will soon be warned and the Lord Jesus will return to this earth with power and great glory. Amen. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. That's our call, guys. Maybe you can't like preach like Paul. Maybe you can't sing like angels. You can tell the love of Jesus, yeah, and that he died for all. Amen? Be praying over that as we're going into tomorrow's business meeting and we're thinking about how we can invest in this community. Be praying over this. What role can I play? What difference can I make, and how can I shepherd those in my sphere of influence? Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.